Our Father, we come to you again this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this precious time. It is precious time to be in the house of God, to open the precious word of God, that we may hear the voice of God through his word, though man may read it. But Lord, thank thee, we understand. The Holy Spirit gives us the desire to understand what is inspired in this book is written by God on the hearts of men, who inspired men to write exactly what God would have us to know and see and hear and obey. And so we come today asking the Holy Spirit that lives with us, who are saved, help us understand it and draw those who are not saved to the Lamb of God, who is able to save their soul. And Holy Spirit, today may you be exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also exalt the Father as we yield to you in this subject, and help us in life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. This is one we read last week, but I want to start off again today because we're in a series of study here about adversities. And as we study these adversities in life, we've been through different ones. Our church has been through a lot. People in our church in the last few 6 months have been through a number of adversities in ways that I, as pastor, have not seen in a long time. We all go through some, but not cluttered up together or clustered together like they've been the last few months. So I feel like really that God led in direction to trying to talk about adversities in different ways. We talk about whose voice are you listening to as far as your life is concerned in the midst of adversities. We talked about the second sin, to count it all joy when trials come. It's a lot easier said than done. We talked about also the third sin, adversity. Are they a burden or are they a blessing? They may be a burden now, but they can be a blessing sent by God. We saw that in the scriptures. And last Sunday we talked about God gives courage for difficult adversities, that we may have the courage of God, be of strength, that great courage when we face these things in life. And so this morning, I'm going to take another step forward, and as we head towards a result of understanding when adversities comes in our life, ladies and gentlemen, they may not be caused by God, but I'll tell you this, if you're a child of God, they can't happen unless God allows it to happen. And we see that in the scriptures, and I'm glad God gave us a record of people who went through adversities. Anybody who's alive and well on this earth today, and especially if you're a child of God, you're going to see adversities different than being unsaved see adversities. Every person that is born a man will have adversities sooner or later. Therefore, I'm glad that God helps us understand when we go through these what happens. And here in chapter 12, we see Paul. He had been to the third heaven, and I'm sure he was bursting out of the scene wanting to tell people about it. And God forbade him to talk about it. And as he said here in verse 7, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, isn't it interesting? He said it's from Satan, therefore Satan couldn't have done it unless God allowed it. Satan doesn't have more power than God does. Amen? That's all there is to it. And so he couldn't have done it unless God allowed it. And then God did allow it, because we understand this, called Paul, this great man who was Saul, converted to Damascus, became apostle in turn, and was an apostle to the Gentiles, who had great power, just like other apostles had, to heal sick and dead in many places. And yet, when he came to God and asked God to remove this thorn out of his flesh, he said, "I approached him three times." Watch what he said. He said in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me." Paul said, the word besought means, I said last week, beseech. I begged him. I pleaded with God earnestly to take this thing from me. Not just one time, two times, but three times. And after the third time, he said this unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made present in weakness. Most gladly would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, listen to what Paul said. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses." Not just the fact that he has had them in this life, but in this sake, he said, "For Christ's sake." When I have these things for Christ's sake, he says this, "Then, for when I am weak, then I am strong." In Joshua chapter 1, you remember in verse 9, we looked at last week, and I want to read that again today. In verse 9, God said to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Now, why did he say that? Because Joshua had taken Moses' place and was leading the people into the land of Israel. The land of Israel had been taken into the land of Canaan, and he realized that it sent him before Jericho. It was a city they were going to have to take. It was a very great city. It was with warriors in it, had a great army, not only of iron and chariots, but every way you turn, there's no way it looked like Israel could take this city, because Israel were not warriors, they were not soldiers, they were actually herdsmen, or actually you say they tended sheep, they looked after sheep, they were sheep herders. And now Joshua was to take them into the city, and they were somewhat, I'm sure, intimidated, but God gave them victory. And I won't go into that with last week, but I want you to notice that he said that be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whatsoever thou go. Compare that with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We find that he said he never leave us or forsake us. In verse 8, he said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you and I have the same promise in the age of grace when we face the verses and know that he's there. Then I see in John chapter 14, wonderful words when Jesus talking to the disciples, and he said to them, let not your heart be troubled, for you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's many mansions, not so, I told you so. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And notice the little word, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it an amazing thing? He said, and if I go, and by the way, he did go, so that means he's coming back. And he tells us he's coming back. We know that. Maybe we've heard it so much we don't consider it much. I'm going to tell you, every time you hear it, you want to consider it, because it's a promise of God. And that makes us, when you look at the return of the Lord, Scripture teaches us, you'll live better for the Lord than you would if you're not looking for him. Don't tell me if you knew he was coming today, you wouldn't set nothing straight up. And all of us would. I'm talking about even God's children, and do better than we would otherwise. On the other hand, though, since if is there any possibility, we don't think about it as much, maybe 3 or 4 days, 4 or 5 or 6 days. But if you knew the Lord was coming back today, this house would be full. In fact, we'd have to put things on the outside. But because there's not many people got other things to do, this seems to be more important than God. So what I'm saying to you, these things are important as far as what God is telling us about adversities in this life. And of course, you see in chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. But he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Why, Lord? Because I've overcome the world, he says. And then in 1 Corinthians, for the last reference today, and get the title of the message, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you look with me in chapter 1 and down about verse 6, Paul said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you, that is to the church at Corinth, even as the testimony of Christ has been established for you to understand, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end. I like that. God has made a promise for his child if you're truly born again. We've got them mixed up today because so many people who say they're saved are not saved. But if you're saved, God has made a promise to you and I, and he's made this statement. He said, who shall confirm you? That is, he'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. It is said he would do that to the very end, that ye may be blameless. Notice, he didn't say sinless, but he said blameless. And the reason for that is we have the great scripture of 1 John 1:9, a confessing sin as a child of God. And he said, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why can we trust this? Notice the next three words. God is faithful. Amen. By whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want to speak this morning, being in the center of adversity. And when we're there, what is it that we can do? What is it we should do when we're in the very center of adversities? I know this, we have a lot of opinions today about things. And you can hear about anything you want to hear religious about any way of life. Everybody has an opinion about it. It seems like this is an old story, but you heard the story about the three men saw the Grand Canyon the first time. And they were going to describe the Grand Canyon. And the story goes, the archaeologist looked and he said, boy, this is a wonderful object of science. And everybody said, well, that sounds interesting. And then all of a sudden, the clergy came by, and he said, my, he said, this is one of the greatest glories of God that I've seen ever made. And then the next thing, the Texas cowboy came by, and he looked at that thing, he said, my, Boy, this would be a bad place to lose a cow. So it depends what you're at and what you're doing. And did you know sometimes we make the foolish statements just like the cowboy did about life because we don't have advantage in understanding what God has done or has not done for our lives. We make decisions the same way. We try to look at it from the basis of where we're at. I read the research this past week and it would fit in for the message today. This fellow went to a pet store to buy a dog. And he saw this big dog over on the side chain. He said, that looks like a nice one. He said, probably can't buy it. He said, how much is that dog over there with chained to that chain? And the store owner looked at him and said, sir, that dog, we charge $50 for him. He said, $50? He said, I don't know if I can pay that much for it. I want to get one. He said, he saw a little small dog sitting over here on the side under a table. He said, what about that dog right over there? He said, I'd love to buy that dog. He said, what would you charge for that? He said, that dog costs us $100. He said, $100 and that's $50. He said, that's a different dog. That's a breed dog. Then he saw this little teeny dog over here in a basket. He said, well, listen, if that dog's $50 and that's $100, he said, I want to ask this little teeny, I'm back and forth that. How much is that little teeny one? He said, that dog's $200. He said, $200, man alive, why be worth $200? He said, that's one of the best breed dogs you have, just about. He said, listen, sir, he said, I want to ask you a question. How much would it cost me just not buy a dog at all? Well, when it comes down to reasoning, that's kind of the way we reason. But when we reason about the things of God, we have the Word of God as our help. We all make a lot of decisions throughout our lives, but one thing is sure. Now, hear this. Hear it closely. We make a lot of decisions in our life, but one thing is sure. We never make a decision to enjoy and have adversity. Even what God says, I still will not have them. But on the other hand, if, and I'll use the word if they come my way, I pray that God would get glory. Amen. And that's what Paul said. Lord, I come 3 times and ask to remove the thorn. It's hindered me. But God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient, son, because that which you think hinders you will make you strong for me. And when you see what I do, then I'll get the glory and not you. Amen. And by the way, let me tell you something. If God got glory out of Job's life and the things he went through, none of us had gone that far as yet and have to go through what Job went through. I guarantee you God gets glory when you and I go through adversities, and God gets the glory because we handle it right. And Satan cannot use it against us as he makes accusations about us. These are things that we all experience because we live in a fallen world filled with sin and filled with consequences. Adversities is a condition of suffering. It's a time of hardship. It's involving anguish and pressure and trial and heartaches and disappointments. As a matter of fact, when we can, we try our best to avoid such pain in life. Not me, preacher. I tell you what, don't go see the doctor next time you have a pain. Not me, preacher. We don't take another pain pill when you have a pain. We try our best to avoid pain. Come on, you say amen, or oh, me or something, amen. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's where we're at. We're going to have to face some calamities. They'll come, maybe suddenly, or maybe we go through a period of time. But I'm glad we got one who made this body, and he made promises to us. And one day he's going to deliver us on the other side. It might be a calamity we have to go through to get there. But the end result is what God sees, not what's going on right now, though he desires us to serve him while we're in these bodies until he calls us home. And so I see that what we can do, we try to avoid such pain. But the Bible is filled with examples of people who have faced adversities. And yet God worked through their situation and brought the good in their life, even as Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't it a wonderful thing to understand? That's a promise to you and I. I don't care how bad in the valley we get, we look up, we can claim what God, Jesus said, be of good cheer. What? Be of good cheer? Yes, be of good cheer. Why? The end result, I have overcome the world. That's where Satan has his dominion in the world. If he's overcome that, then ladies and gentlemen, he cannot go but so far. God says the end result is what you will enjoy, even though you go through adversities in this life. And here they would say that their suffering was worth the final result. I have 2 points, but they're pretty long points. I want to look at some examples. We need someone to encourage us. And I want to look at some examples in the Old Testament that had adversities and how God brought them through those adversities. You ever remember them? I'll quickly go through them. When you're facing adversities, God gave us examples in His Word. You remember Moses? He was a fugitive in the wilderness. I mean, even before he was born, there's havoc, and his mother had to put him in a little basket like that was made. But then, it's amazing, as she put him in the river and it started down the river, isn't it amazing that that particular day, and on a certain day, if it's probably after sometime during that day, Pharaoh's daughter decided she'd go down to the river for a little pleasure. And when she went down there, she found this little baby. All the other babies in the land who were Jewish babies were killed. But this little baby, she heard it crying, the little cry, and the look of the baby touched her heart. And she said, I'm going to take this home. And Pharaoh let her raise that baby and let her, as you know, Moses' sister was running along the side looking at him. And when she saw Pharaoh's daughter take the baby, she said, I know a mother who can nurse her. And you know that God let the mother of Moses nurse him. He worked it out. But wait a minute, he still had 40 years under the Egyptian reign. In those 40 years, he learned everything, education or otherwise, about life. He had advantages that probably no Jew ever had. At the end of the first 40 years, he ended up making a decision by defending a brother of the nation of Israel, and in turn killed an Egyptian, and he had to flee from the land. And then he went into Midian. And as he went into Midian, another 40 years passed before he saw the burning bush, and God called him back to go to Israel to set his people free, or go back to Egypt to set his people free from this dominion they were under. So we see God working in Moses' life, even to the place when he got ready to go into the land of Canaan. God forbid him to go into the land of Canaan because of an act he had done. David also spent many years running from King Saul. 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22 gives a record. As he spent many years running from Saul and also went and to a number of things and had havoc in his house, committed a great sin, he became Israel's most noble being in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 13:14, Acts 13:22 says that David was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that interesting? We think of David, and somebody talks about David. If anybody in the world wants to know anything about David, they only think about the act he had with Bathsheba and by killing her husband. He committed adultery, he committed also murder. And how could he have a man after God's own heart? Because David was a person that when God came to him about something, he corrected it. He saw his need, and he was willing to listen to God rather than man, though he had did an act, and you find he had havoc in his house the rest of his life, the Bible says. His own children turned against him, some of them. And in turn, he ended up being one that God said as God. They could not see what happened in his heart as he walked with God after those great events. You don't find anything else said about him after that event. And yet here you see David as being a person who God says is a man after his own heart. You see Esther in the book of Esther. Esther was an exiled Jew until God elevated her to a position of a queen of Persia and used her to save his people. Interesting, she was a slave going into captured by the king of Persia. And she had a wife that was very beautiful. Her name was Vashti. And he called a great meeting for his providence. He had The world won't know at that time, had a great meeting, a drunken meeting where he come together and showed all his wealth and showed his power and so forth. And he wanted to show his wife off, Vashti. She was a beautiful woman. You go to Esther and you read the story, you find she refused to go to put herself to such a low condition. And because of that, it made Ahasuerus, I think it is his name, it upset him. And the people said, you've got to get rid of her. If you don't get rid of her, everybody, every wife, every queen in the country is going to do their husband the same way. So he abandoned her. And then he said, we go look through the land and we'll find us another lady for a queen. And they searched through the land. You know who they found? Esther. It said she was a beautiful woman. And so the king saw her, and right offhand, you know, whatever he had, he wanted her. And she became his wife. And then we see the next thing, there's trouble with a man by the name of Haman. And Mordecai was a cousin of her daddy. And so therefore, since he was there, Mordecai had been raised up a little bit. He found out a plot that Haman was going to destroy a lot of the Jews. And he asked Esther to go into the king and plead for the nation of Israel. But no, even a queen couldn't go into a king unless the king pointed and had her to come. But she went that way, and she made this statement, or Mordecai made this statement to her when she first said, I don't think I can do that. He said to her, who knoweth whether thou have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, how do you know that all God has done it so you could be where you're at for such a time as this for your people? Isn't it amazing? The end results was much in Esther's life. Then Daniel was captured, you know, the den of lions he was in Babylon. He was promoted to the highest level of government by the king. But look what he went through before he got there. Jesus Christ's disciples suffer persecution. All of them but one died through a martyr's death. But God used them to spread Christianity throughout the entire Roman world. Mary and Martha also mourned the loss of their brother before seeing Jesus raise him back to life again. In John 11, 43 and 44. Joseph, in fact, in this case, they sent for Jesus. He waited, you know, 3 days before he'd go. And they couldn't understand that. And, you know, when he came and he said that here, he said, we know, Master, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But we know now, whatever God, you ask God to do, he'll do for you, and so forth. And of course, God raised him from the dead. Joseph experienced 20 years of betrayal and slavery and imprisonment before becoming second command of Pharaoh. Go to Genesis chapter 50. And you find, when he finally end up, I want to read that to you. It's a tremendous thing that God gives us through his man, Joseph. And when he had finally settled everything, and the brothers who knew he was, they thought he was going to come back. You know, they're the one that sold him. Go read the story, if you like, in the book of Genesis. You see it. But in the latter chapter, he simply says this, and the brethren also went and fell, this verse 18, down before his face, and they said, behold, we, that be thy servant. And Joseph said unto them, this is a different than it was in chapter 37 when they sold him as a slave. And he said this, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. These 20 years, God has brought me to the place he wanted me to be. And then he says this, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it into good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and be comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. Brother Keith, that's forgiveness, isn't it? That's what Brother Keith has been teaching on, forgiveness. And so you see, even there, Joseph went through 20 years of trouble, sold by his own family, lied about, even to the place was put in prison when he got down there in the land. And then God raised him up to be second command. A verse that can be one of God's greatest blessing if we respond as Paul did, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He said, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and also persecution. Because in that, when he was weak, he was as strong as for the Lord. So because Paul had been entrusted with great revelation from the Lord, God gave him, ladies and gentlemen, a painful thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming proud, verse 9 and 10. These were Bible examples of those, just a few, who actually suffered much in adversities. And yet the end results were the blessing of God. Now, the second point, I want you to note with me, in the midst of affliction, today people respond in opposite ways or different ways. And I've been in the scene 57 years, and I've seen every one of these. First of all, some people walk away from God when they face adversities. If God does not meet their expectations, some people become disappointed and respond to them in the following ways. They doubt God since He let adversity come their way. Or they blame God since he hadn't let adversity come because he did not prevent the situation from happening. They decide that it was all his fault. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Anything that happens to us won't be God's fault. But I'm glad he's able to overrule it. And in Romans 8:28, become a thing for those who are God's children. Some turn their back on God permanently and become angry with him due to the hardships and losses of their life. Some people reject the Bible entirely when these things happen due to their partial knowledge of Scripture and God's way. Most people have what they think the Bible says rather than what it says. And what they think the Bible says will not come out like it should because they can't be the good results of that. So due to lack of knowledge, they think that God will not keep his promises. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. And I tell you this, if he makes a promise, he keeps that promise. It doesn't matter, look how deep we get under adversity, God will keep that promise. The end result will take place. As a matter of fact, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He said that with the temptation also he'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He said that to the child of God. That means simply said, whatever it is, he's going to make a way to escape, but you have to wait to the end to see the escape. But he said, until you get to the escape hatch, get out, I'll help you bear that temptation. And so the problem is not God's faithfulness, but their interpretation of God's promise according to what? With their own plans. If God doesn't do what we have planned, then he must not be right, because we wouldn't plan anything that's wrong. May not, ladies and gentlemen, but let's face it. We only have things partially in knowledge. He has complete knowledge, and therefore he knows. And so God has promised. But some people turn to bitterness, then turn to a deeper hurt, which brings more misery to every area of their life. Some people walk away from God and his word, wasting their lives by forfeiting all the good plans that God had for them, and waste the adversity that God had allowed for them to be drawn closer to him in the end results. I guarantee you, if you've been born again, you have been birthed into the family of God. You're a child of God. When adversities come, they will draw you closer to God, because you realize there's some things in this world no man has an answer, but God has an answer. And that's what this book grows as he lets us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and enhances our heart as his word feeds to us by his spirit to this new man, this new creation that you and I got when you and I got saved. At the time. And so we understand, due to knowledge, man thinks he won't keep his promise. But the promise of God is faithful. Why? That's what we see the word said. God is faithful. But their interpretation of God's promise is according to their own plans. So some people turn to bitterness and hurt. Some people walk away from God. Then again, but there are some who walk into a deeper relationship with God, which develops some things. Now, I've listed the things before. What happens to those who walk away from it? But ladies and gentlemen, hear me. These are things that happens when we walk closer. You know what a closer does? Obedience. It's not saying, Lord, you want to be satisfied with what I'm doing now. No, if there's something that's lacking, obedience is the only thing to correct it. And so some walk into a deep relationship which develops in qualities such as this. Some people get an unshakable faith which proves that God is trustworthy and that God will keep his promises, while staying with us through our suffering, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I just happen to be fool enough to believe that. No matter where I'm at. Now, the unsaved can't say that, because if they draw their last breath, God will put them in a place that they'll never be known again, and they will be forsaken. Not only that, because they turned down the blood of Jesus Christ, they will go to a place that God prepared for the devil and his angels, and ended up letting man go there because they followed what Satan offered Eve, and we fell in Adam, our grandfather, years ago. Some people are unshakable. Some people get so unwearied patient, which helps us wait for the perfect timing of God, like Joseph did. Man alive, I'll be honest with you folks, I don't know if I could have done what Joseph did 20 years. My family sell me as a slave. I go down and do the best to get a man in his household. He bought me as a slave, and he had the best in the world. And people know that God had favored him because of Joseph. And then his wife lied on him, tried to get him to sleep with her, and he wouldn't do it. And then next thing you know, he's in jail again, way down. No one knew where he's at except the one who put him there. And then how God worked that out. So he interpreted a dream, and King heard about it. And so he brought him up to second command as he interpreted that dream. We can trust him, though, because he will never prolong our suffering beyond what is necessary and will see us through till the end. And you know why? He said he'll never leave or forsake us. He knows our heart. And we already seen, Brother Keith taught this morning, when Stephen was stoned, Jesus, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, stood up. Because he was concerned over Stephen. Amen. And in the dying hour, Stephen cries out, receive my spirit. But he also said, Lord, don't lay this charge of these people. I don't know if I could have done that or not, but I believe I'm right with God, I can. And so can you. But you can't do it on your own. You need God's grace. And sometimes God's grace tempers us and puts us in a place to look to him I look up. I don't look down. I look up. Oh, you use a doctor? Yes, but I'll pray for that doctor. You use nurses? Yeah, I pray for those nurses. You use medicine? Yes, I pray for medicine, because sometimes none of that helps. But do you know, if it does, God has already made a miracle for you and I as human beings who have problems. Because if doctors had wisdom to do things to correct this body, he has. We had a number of folks had limbs or parts of the body been replaced the last few weeks. And so we're saying God gave that, I believe. Now say this morning to the, he gave that to his children in a world that's wicked and sin is everywhere, causing a lot of problems. He gives that to his children to be helped in our time, and yet the world benefits from it. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. And so therefore God is gracious to many who will never be able to say one day, Lord, I didn't have a chance to trust you. He gives us chance after chance after chance. Some walk in this deep relationship. And so what we have with that temptation, God said he's going to make a way to escape. And so some will receive an unwavering courage. Some will be stronger. I think about Margie Carroll, bless her heart. I will never forget, men, you remember that night we went to see her? She knew her days were short. She wanted us to pray for her as a deacon. Our board went over and had prayer with her, anointed her with oil. Nothing that's biblical. And when all of a sudden we got through, she said, don't worry about me, I know where I'm going. Some of your family was there today when we went, when the first time I went to see her at hospice. Bless her heart. She was asleep. I spoke to her. She didn't hear me. And I think Betty said, Mother, preacher's here. She says, Betty, you verify this. She sat up in that bed, woke up right then. You know what she said? She looked around that room to family. I'll tell you one thing. If you people here don't know Christ is Savior, you better listen to this preacher. He'd tell you how to get saved, didn't she say it, Betty? Then she laid her head back down. It wasn't just a little while before she went on to be with the Lord. You see, adversities bring us to God, not take us away from him. What a joy to experience those things. And so some will receive an increased purity as they turn their pain to the Lord. God reveals sin and wrong thinking so we can repent and cleanse and live for him a holy life. When we are trained through adversities, holiness becomes more than a word. Christianity is more than a slogan. This creates for us a sinless lifestyle because we can confess our sins and know that he's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins, cleanse from unrighteousness. Some will develop a love for God's word. Our first response to adversity should be open to the scriptures, for this is his heart to you and I. God's word is our most precious possession in our language. And when we approach life with a surrender will to God, we will have a firm faith in his word and will determine with a determination to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this path always includes pain and hardship in this life because man is fallen. But we know that his goal, that is Christ's goal in life, is to make us holy and useful for his purpose, making us blameless. That's what the Bible says, because we have an access to one. Now, not to receive Christ, because we've already done that, but to ask him to continue to cleanse us, 1 John 1. You go down a few verses. So as I look at this, I see it, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done, even as Christ prayed in the garden. When we face calamities in this life, how has the scripture shaped your attitude in adversity? What verses of biblical character have given you guidance, encouragement, comfort, perspective, and faith in the midst of a suffering of difficulties in life? Because I tell you, God has something for you if you're in the valley, wherever it's at, but it must be obeyed. We may not have a choice regarding affliction. We don't decide what the affliction will be. We don't have a choice in regard of affliction. But when they come, we do have a choice to decide how to respond to them without rebellion against God Almighty. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I close with this thought. Our mouth gives our expression to what we think and feel and want, more so than what God thinks and feels and wants when it comes just to the flesh. Our minds tell us what we think, not necessarily what God thinks. Our will tells us what we want, not necessarily what God wants. Our emotions tells us what we feel, not necessarily what God feels. So therefore, as a child of God, when we are born again, God the Holy Spirit trains us to carry God's thoughts, His desires that come from this book, his feelings in this life. And when we do, ladies and gentlemen, we turn ourselves to the Lord and not to the pain. We feel the pain, but we know God is our answer. We also, God reveals that sin if it's there. When we're trained through adversities, holiness becomes more than a word. Christianity is not a slogan, it's a life. Here we find this creates for us a life of blamelessness as we come to God and forget our sin and to serve him. Adversities is not to lead us in a wrong direction, but to realize we need help from other than who man is. And God shows us that. And when we approach life with a surrender will to God, we will have a firm faith in this book, because this is the only way you'll find about God. This is the only way in the information we have, and that's the Holy Word of God. And this path may include pain. It may include hardship, but we know that his goal in life is to make us holy, useful as children of God, blameless, so we can walk in the way that pleases God through confession of sin. And when we do, we know it's the scriptures that shapes us, even in adverse circumstances. So being in the center of adversities means that we need to look and work on that which God has hidden in our heart, find the scriptures, find his promises, and then claim them for the glory of God. That's what Paul did. And by the way, so can you and I. You say, preacher, I don't think it's that simple. No, it's Satan makes it hard. Salvation is the simplest thing in the world to do, but Satan hinders it. When you get saved, obeying God is an easy thing to do, but Satan works through the flesh to keep us from doing that. You see, when you and I got saved, Satan became very upset because he couldn't keep you from becoming a child of God. And now he works to see to it that you don't get nobody else to become a child of God. He tears us down. And God says, I want you to know I love you enough in this world that in the body of flesh you're there. I'm not taking you out yet. You're going to face a lot of things. When you do, I want you to know this. I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. Even when death comes. I don't know a lot about it, but I know this: what God says is true. Even to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no greater result in life than that. And that simply means this: the Lord Jesus Christ. That means this: even the darkness of the enemy of death that we have to walk through. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a fear that's there. Death is an enemy. Paul tells us that in church at Corinth. But one thing about that envy is this: when we come to the place to step from this dimension into that dimension, we don't go alone. And it's come home, son. And when I step in that dimension, the Lord's right here. He's right there. Amen. To lead us all the way. Folks, learn from experiences. And never go back on God. God loved us so much to save us. Why don't we love him enough to serve him? My Heavenly Father, Lord, these things that happen in life don't necessarily happen because somebody wicked another. Jesus said one time a tire fell in the land. He said, you think that tire fell because the people were wicked? No. It lets us know. People died when that tire fell. But it lets us know that this life is not a home we're passing through. Calamities and problems and troubles and trials will come our way as spark flies upward. So, Father, we have to understand the only thing that would help us, though we may use the modern-day technology and medicine and science, and we should because that's a God gift to God in the age of grace while we're living in our day. But, Lord, there come a time nothing will help us except the blood of Christ. And we have to re-experience that before we draw our last breath. Father, please use these messages to help someone who's hurting. We can get up here and shout and have a good time and preach heaven, and we do. But here late, you burn our heart to talk about adversities. And we're approaching a lot of different ways to see how God works through the scriptures. Help us to see when we go through that. That doesn't mean you've forsaken us. That means you're going to show just how much you love us. If I learn to go to the food of God and God's Word when I face these calamities, the end results will be that in turn would help me grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And I'll see God in a way that the world will never see Him, and so will everyone else who trusts Him and walks with Him to endure whatever they have to endure for the Christ's sake. Help our mouth be used for Your glory. Help our lives be used to walk with You. Help our church, Lord. We sure need Your help. Every church that preaches this book needs Your help. Help us see this world like You see it with Your eyes. We'd give You our best, even in adverse circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.